Sing a little chorus, Brother Taylor. Shut in with God in a secret place, barren His presence, beholding His face, gaining new courage just to run in life's race. Oh, I long to be shut in with God. Can you sing that again? We're shut in with God in His secret place, bearing His presence, beholding His face, gaining new courage just to run in life's race. So I long to be shut in with God. You seated. Let's turn over to Jude. I start to say the first chapter is the only chapter. The ninth verse, the Bible says, and yet when Michael the archangel, contending with the devil about the body of Moses, does not bring railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Now, we talked a number of times, we spoke about the dispute of the body. Remember way down in South America, I believe it was down there that got the letter about the dispute of the body. And in the book of Jude, it's just a few writings, but there is two or three things mentioned. One thing about the dispute of the body, there's no record in the Bible where this was ever spoken of except in the book of Jude. And there's no reference to it, Old Testament or New Testament or enlightenment toward it. And it makes you wonder how in the world Jude ever got a hold of this. And then another thing is here, he speaks of the days of Enoch and how that Enoch saw the Lord coming with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon the world. And there's no reference to that in any scripture, old or new, as to enlighten anyone. And evidently this comes from other texts that's not recorded in the 66 books of the Bible. We have what we call 66 books here in the Bible, which we refer to as scholars as the original canon of the Bible, selected as it was by the people of King James' day and set in order for us. So we call it the Bible, which means collection of books. Or that is collection of 66 books. So we know that Jude got a revelation somehow or another, or these things are recorded somewhere in other books that they did not include in the original text, the original canon, that is. Of course, there's a lot of other Bibles, and there's a lot of other books. And there's some Bibles take some as being authentic, some reject it. This, of course, is astounding because no one ever wrote of that was before the ark except Moses. And there's very little record of anything there except what Moses wrote. He undoubtedly brought this out about Jude, or about what Jude is saying about Enoch, that is. He undoubtedly brought this out, and somehow it was handed down through some text somewhere, or as I said, Jude, got a direct revelation of these things. Now, ever how he got it, I don't know. I know that he got it from the Lord, because everything comes from the Lord. So then it makes you to wonder, in the Old Testament there is a scripture that refers back to the text of something that is said in the Old Testament, and it said that it is written, and it calls another name of another book. It said, and you'll find this written in such and such a book. Now, the best I remember, I went back and checked it. Maybe it was Jason. I went back and checked, and I do have something on a few other scrolls, and sure enough, that's where you find it, just like it says. So the reference was with those things, and I guess the reason that they did not include them in the original canon was because, though this is recorded, just like the Old Testament says, it's recorded in this other scroll, but it's not in this Bible. But yet when you read it, and then you read the other things that lead up to that, and some of the things as leaving that, it don't make no sense. They're just wild. So I don't know how that truth got in there amidst all of the wild things that some people had written. But it was in there. All right, so we're going to talk with you just a few minutes, if we can find the Spirit here, and to get our minds synchronized in the Spirit, and of course, your mind synchronized in the Spirit. I remind you again, the Bible said that John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And when we come into the house of God, we enter into the gates with thanksgiving and into the courts with praise. This is the way that we get into the Spirit. We come in, we don't come in shouting, jumping, hollering, going on, and all that's good if the Spirit of God really moves you to do that, you know. But we come in with a praise in our heart. We come in with adoration for Christ in our heart. Not only do we come in here with this kind of attitude, but all day long, see, we've had this kind of attitude, talking with the Lord, loving the Lord, because Christians, true Christians, don't have any time for anything else. A real, genuine Christian does that all day long, all night long. If they wake up in the night, that's all they have on their minds. That's all that's important to them. And I know that we have babes in Christ that has not come to this as of yet. And I realize that in their life, there's a lot of things mixed in with it, the natural things of life. But as a Christian, one that's seasoned in God and one that's come to know God, they have one interest, and that is Christ. How great is this interest, or how great should it be? The Bible said, to the extent that every thought is brought into subjection to the obedience as to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. How great is it as to be esteemed, as to what depths or what extent that we should follow it? The Bible says it's concerning the apostolic leaders, the foundation of this great city. This foundation, the Bible speaks of saying that this is the only foundation, that Christ has laid it. Ye are the lively stones built up upon this foundation. And it tells us that these apostles spoke to Jesus and said, Master, what do we receive, seeing that we have left our families, our wives, our homes, everything for you and for the gospel? So that's the extent that it goes to. We should be willing to give up our wife, our husbands, our mothers, our daddies, our children, our wealth, our income, our jobs, our home, our land, everything that we've got, whatever it might be. For the Bible says that in the early church, they sold all that they had, their homes, their land, whatever, and they laid it down at the apostolic feet and said, nothing is ours. Everything belongs to God. It belongs to you. And they took this and they used it for the gospel. They not only gave their houses and gave their land, not only that, but the Bible said, and they gave up their wives and their children and families and trusted God and went out following the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord said, because you have done this, then ye shall sit upon 12 thrones beside me when I sit upon my throne judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So as a result of their sacrifice, they have become eternal figures in the world to come throughout eternity, to never again to be dethroned, but to be rulers and great leaders throughout eternity because of what they did. For no man has ever left wife, house, land, whatever it might be, children, but what you receive in this life, 100-fold. And then in the world to come, everlasting life. So then, is that the full extent as to what we should go to in following God? No, that's not the full extent. Though they gave up all of that, Yet there was something else that they gave up. Many of them gave their lives. In the dark age, they freely gave their lives and took the blood out of their veins to be like their Savior, to make sure that they followed Him as He said, follow me, taking up the cross. They wanted to follow Him like Paul. I seek to know Him in the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection. And to follow Him, they wanted to do what He did and give their lives altogether for the cause of our Savior. So we see what great extent people have gone to for this wonderful Christ. And we can see how backward the world is today is to the church world. For their idea to follow God is to dwell in kings' palaces. As it was said, even as David of old and others, kings, it speaks of kings and their great palaces. And it says prophets don't dwell in kings' palaces. But in our day, you know, it's to have the finest homes. It's to have the finest kind of automobiles, the finest kind of everything, fame and popularity. And God does give these things to you. The Bible said He took David from among the sheepcote, gave him a name like unto the great men of the earth, made him a king and done all these wonderful things for him. But amidst all of that, if you remember, David was driven off of the throne. He was driven out of the wilderness. He dwelt in a cave. He was on the run all the time. And he was in a terrible condition all the time as to persecution and suffering and from the enemy, living in the wilderness and wherever he could with his wife, with his children, with his little family. Why was that? Because he was a prophet, and prophets don't dwell in kings' palaces. Though he was made the king of Israel, and though he had a palace, this great, wonderful leader, he couldn't enjoy it very much. He saw everything going wrong. And of course, David was to blame for it. The sin that he had committed took him out into that thing because God didn't want that. But God did suffer that because he was a type of the Lord Jesus. And standing on the mountain, it shows historically that where he stood and cried and looked over Jerusalem when they had ravished his kingdom and took it away from him. And he stood there with tears and he looked out across there and was weeping. He was torn up because he'd been driven off of the throne and driven away from his wives and different things because there were wives that were left back there and they'd been ravished. And when he looked back and saw what had happened, as he looked back, he was a perfect picture and a type of that time when the Lord Jesus was driven out of his own homeland there and stood on the mountain crying and saying, Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, how oft will I have gathered thee as a hen would her brood, but ye would not. Now your houses are left unto you desolate until you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So then David stood on the same mountain in the same place there. And we see that we today should be going a different direction as to what the evangelists teach. The evangelist is always teaching prosperity and blessings and health. And indeed, God wants us to have this. And they're always pushing us toward these things and never instructing us to any self-denial or taking up our cross or doing anything as toward the great gospel of Jesus Christ, other than they just want to bleed the people for their money for whatever program they got going in the world. And because the people have not a love for the truth, God suffers spirits to blind them. And in admiration of these kind of things in the world, they give all that they got and they lose everything by not following after the truth and really supporting the truth of the gospel. You know, I say this again as I called something to my wife's attention today. I said, Betty, I want you to listen real close now. I said, this is why that I teach the gospel the way I teach it. And this is why that I teach that we should live an overcoming life. And I had a little bit of Paul's writings there. And I said, now I want you to listen at this. And Paul brought it out real clear. He said, upon the Jew first, and then upon the Gentile, to every one of them that will do evil, that will not follow after truth and follow after righteousness, shall be sorrow and anguishness of heart and the wrath of God. He said to the Jew first and then to the Gentile, and God without respect of person, to the Jew first and to the Gentile shall be glory and honor. The majesty of God and all these wonderful things shall be upon them that follow after glory and honor and follow after the truth. And he said, and in that day God shall judge the secrets of men, or we say the secrets of their heart, by this gospel that I'm preaching, and will reward every man according as his work shall be. So it's evident that whether you be charismatic or whatever you be, you're going to live right and do right in your deeds, and all of your believing isn't going to do you any good if you don't. You can say, I believe. I know there's a people in the world, and no matter what you tell them, sometimes your own children, you can tell them that they're going to die and they're going to go to hell because they're not doing right. And they'll say, well, I still believe God. I believe God saved me. I believe I'm saved. But see, it doesn't matter if you believe that. You're still going to hell. You can believe that you're saved from now on. You're still going to hell. It doesn't matter. That has nothing to do with it. The thing is, unless you try to live an overcoming life, if you don't get born again and get that intellectual reasoning out of you and get that thing out of you that's always warring with the truth and warring with the minister and warring with your fellow man, that's always jealous, always conniving, backbiting, finding fault, undermining, doing these things, out in trying to con people or do something to get by in life without really trying to make an honest living, not trying to walk upright to have a good name and do your very best, you're going to go to hell. There's no doubt about it. See, and if you get on to the other extreme and you go after a good name, and this kind of thing is in the perversion, just to want a good name so that you can get all the cards that they have, all these things that provide for you to where you can live like a king on credit, fly around over the nation, and you just can't take time for God. You can't lay that aside because you've got to have your good name, and you've got to pay your bills so that you will be counted that one, the Johnny on the spot, as they say. Then you can't go with God. If you've got that idea that having a good name is doing all those things and following after those things and putting those things first and laying aside God and then just picking God up on the rebound, then you're lost, because that's the other extreme. See, and let the Bible said, let your moderation be known in all things. You've got to get that intellectual reasoning out of you. If you don't get that intellectual reasoning out of you, I don't care who you are. You may come to Bethlehem every time the church doors open, and you may give in the offering, and you may be here every time I go to preach a sermon. But if you don't get your intellectual reasoning out of the way, then you're going to die and go to hell. So then we've got to repent of our sins. We've got to become spiritual minded. We've got to meditate in the laws of God day and night. See, what causes a person to come to church and have their intellectual reasoning? What causes that? It is because they are intellectual all day long. Take that kind of person, if you pick up their spirit, like I'm doing tonight of somebody. See, when you pick up their spirit and you know good and well that they are intellectual like that, and that it is a problem in the spirit, then that means that that person is not spiritually minded. And you can follow them through the day and talk to them, and it will be most likely that out of an entire day, unless you bring it up or bring them to the spot of saying something about God or the Bible, that they will never even think of God all day long. Go to church in the morning, go to church at night on Sunday, and never all day long even think about God or anything that was preached or to meditate in anything. All they will think of is something natural or family talk or talk about eating and drinking and buying and selling and their business and this family affirm. That's all there is to it. See, because they are carnally minded and they are an enemy to God, because that thing is evil, that thing is wretched. You're born with that thing, and the Bible said get rid of it. Every thought, get rid of it. Bring your thoughts into subjection to the obedience of Christ, that you might meditate in the laws of God day and night. You never stop talking about God. Let your conversation be holy and let it be in heaven. And don't be talking about other things like laughing and joking and going on with this foolishness. For the Bible said, he that is in line for wisdom, he don't take up time with those kind of things. He don't think those kind of thoughts. He isn't always talking about some kind of worldly project and how to make money, and always talking about something that he's got in the natural and something that you've got, and let's get up a trade and let's swap and let's buy and let's go and let's be. He doesn't do that because he is a Christian. You understand what I'm saying? So then God wants us to meditate in his laws day and night. He wants to think Jesus in the morning, Jesus at the noontime, Jesus at night, night and day, until there's no more of you. You have no more ambition in life. You have no more goals in life. You have no more marks to make in life, targets to reach in life. You don't have any more thoughts about a career. You don't have any more thoughts about a business. You don't have any more thoughts about anything. It's just Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Hallelujah. Like the song that we wrote, Jesus, 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 he's my holy thing. Now, Jesus, 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 praise his holy name. See, and when it's Jesus, that takes care of it. I know a lot of people say, well, Brother Pike, what are we going to do if we don't have all these kind of things? You're going to do his will unless you follow after the devil and do nothing. And see, somebody said, well, where is biblical proof for all of this? When they come out of Egypt, 3 million people or more, they did not come out of Egypt to set up businesses. They did not come out of Egypt to set up hospitals. They did not come out of Egypt to set up anything in the way of a natural way of life. God brought them out, and though God established a commonwealth in the wilderness, took care of them, they never had to have learning institutions, and yet the Bible teaches their IQ was so great to the extent that their understanding was so mighty, till he said, your knowledge will be so great that all of the land shall be afraid of you because of your understanding, in that my spirit will be upon you and make you of a quick understanding. And he said, and all of the world will be afraid of you. All of the people will be afraid of you. And I'll be your reward, and I'll go before you, and my presence shall be with you, and your enemy shall not defeat you, to the extent that not one soldier shall die, that in a battle, not one time out of the battle will one return home with a missing son or a missing father for tears. All of them will come out whole if you'll do the things I said. And there won't be any diseases among you whatsoever. If you do what I tell you, keep my commandments, honor me, I will not allow these things to come upon you that I brought upon the Egyptians as to those terrible, terrible diseases and plagues. So then we see that when God brought them out, all he wanted was them to love him. Someone would say, Brother Pike, this is absolutely unreal. Why do you talk like that? But it's a true fact. Show me another biblical example, somebody says, established into the mouth of at least two witnesses. So then we look back to the garden. And when they were in the garden, what factories did they set up? What hospitals did they set up? What learning institutions did they set up? What did God make them along the line of these things at any point during the act of creation when he made the garden? And what was they lacking in? Was there anything that they were lacking in? They had everything that heart could wish for. See, until they went to the tree of knowledge and began to lean to their own understanding, and from the day that they did that, they had the carnal mind and became intellectual, and that caused all the problems. And not only did it cause all the problems, but it's still causing all the problems today. You that are intellectual, you are of the devil. You remember that. Let's give the Lord a hand. People who are intellectual is of the devil. They're feeding from the tree of knowledge, and they are the curse of the earth, and they cause all the problem. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, you don't believe that people ought to try to learn and understand? I believe that you can learn, and I believe you can understand, and I believe God will bless you in all of your research, all that you try to understand, whether it's study a little flower or whatever. If you sit down there and go to study the little flower, that's fine. If you go like some of these scientists speak of, running around after a butterfly with a net, that's fine. If you want to try to figure him out, that's fine. But when you catch him, figure it out and say, my God, what a beautiful little creature God made. And begin to examine him. This is fantastic. How did he make these beautiful little wings? My, how God loves color. You know, some folks think God don't love color. He don't care about anything, you know. Indians, they like color, you know. They're kind of carried away with color. But the thing is, he must have really liked color. He made so many beautiful eagles with color and peacocks with color and all these beautiful flowers with color. And then besides that, he is called the Spirit of Light, and all of the colors are in light. So then God is the great God of variety. He just wants to please you. He wants to satisfy you. He wants whatever you want. See, God loves you. He made all things for you. But whatever you study, then learn according to godliness. Use the thing according to godliness. Take the key of knowledge. And when you take the key of knowledge, unlock knowledge. See, and look into knowledge and look beyond knowledge and see the Spirit and life and the great wonderful God that is within the confines of knowledge, that you might understand the revelation of Jesus Christ, that which is hid within the shadow, that you might penetrate the shadow, go beyond that in unlocking knowledge, and then see the wonderful things of God. That's what Peter did when he unlocked the door. Jesus was the Word. So he unlocked knowledge, the door to knowledge, and he walked in beyond there and he said, there's the Christ. See, his words are spirit, they're life, they're great, they're mighty, they're eternal, they're everlasting. They're such a volume as to expansion from everlasting to everlasting, to where you can just venture out into the world of beauty, the world of understanding in God. It's beautiful. I like that. But when you get into this knowledge, falsely so-called, the old tree of knowledge, scientists, and get beside yourself in these things you're ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, and you have a title and it's spelt fool. The Bible said, by the foolishness of preaching, it pleased God to win them that would come to God. Because by their knowledge, they knew not God when he walked in their presence. So then he said, these have ruled out God, and the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So in all of their diplomacies, they've left out one thing. It should be fool. That's the title that they should be carrying. Because in heaven, that's what their diplomacies carry. Now, I don't mean this to be comical, but as I said to the brethren the other day, and I might have mentioned it here, and a brother, I was talking the other day, this Baptist doctor of divinity that's come to some truths, and he was talking about the missing link. And he kept talking about the missing link of the beast and said, well, they've just never found it today. And said the word the missing link was as to what he understood was between their ears. And that's a good thought. You know, they got something missing between their ears, and that is good old common sense. Let's give the Lord a hand. Just good old common sense. And if they could get some common sense in their head, the world calls it getting your head straightened out, then everything would be all right. So then, when we realize the truth, we do one thing, just like Paul, we count all of our learning as dung. Somebody would say, what are you talking about, Brother Pike? I'm talking about the little slingshot with the stone in it. It was headed at the giant's head. And the prophecy was that when this little slingshot is around and this little stone is around and somebody that knows how to use this, the Bible said the Benjamites could hit at a hair's breadth and they wouldn't miss. They were left-handed, but they could still hit at a hair's breadth and not miss. And when this little faith sling is around and this little stone is around, which symbolizes the word, and somebody knows how to use it, the first thing they do is strike that old gorilla, as we say, right in the head. Goes right back to the beast and right back to the garden and right back to the tree of knowledge, right back to the institutions, and the little stone is going to smack right in the head to tear down the diplomacies of the world. The Bible said, and that child would rule with a rod of iron and break the nations into pieces like pottery. You know, he'll break all of their theories and ideas and bring forth this little word, this little stone that was hewed out of the mountain that came down, rolling down through Babylon, tearing down the kingdom of the world. And what is Babylon? It's the tree of knowledge. It's the tree of knowledge. Somebody says, what do you mean? Has anybody ever figured it out? How many millions of people have diplomacies and now they're becoming sodomites and in worse shape than they've ever been, and they've never figured out anything, and they've corrupted every form of government that there is in the world with their diplomacies. Somebody say amen. And in every place, as to a historical stride where you find a man like Lincoln or Washington or somebody that went to God and that God raised him up, they always brought forth a great society. Always. Anywhere that they sidestepped it, you find it's the same old mire of the hogs wallowing in the mire and the same old church ritualistics of vomit on his table. Let's give him another hug. Somebody say hallelujah. All right. So then this is why that we make reference to the body. The dispute then is over the body. We're not going to hold you long tonight, the Lord willing, but this is why that there is a dispute over the body. Why is there a dispute over the body? Because the body was made for God. Your brain wasn't made for the tree of knowledge. Your brain wasn't made that you should put your eyes out as to the body, trying to watch something on television as to fiction and the foolishness of all these things. It wasn't made to try to figure out what's going on around the world as to what you call news. Some people are so unwise. They say, well, I don't watch anything that is non-virtuous. I just watch the news, that's all. And that's all it takes. The news is the garbage can with all the mixture. And so then they are fed like pigs to the full because they get it all. Now, and so then when we talk about this, we say, well, Brother Pike, what do you mean? God didn't intend for you to spend all of your life in school and in college learning to become a fool. That's what he said. So then, if prostitution and all these things of corruption started with the college, let's get out of the things and get some common sense and go on with God. Somebody says, but Brother Pike, don't you know our children have to have an education? Don't you know that? No, I'm afraid I don't. I never read it in the Bible. The Bible said concerning Jesus, how do you know letters never having learned? I still say that I don't condone ignorance, but it's time the people got together, taught their own children the right thing, made Christ Jesus the root of all of the tree of teachings and understanding to bring them the real wisdom and understanding of life, the soberness of life, and to get their mind out of the garbage can. Now, everything that I know of in education has led to one thing, majorly. And that's prostitution. Send your children to college. Chaperone them, do whatever. But provide a great college because we need more houses of prostitution, including the teachers. And let them all practice this and fill the colleges with TV so that the teachers can rest on the side when they don't want to do anything but drink and talk of their filth and let the children watch TV. And then on the side, have plenty of Olympics so that they can be half nude with their dress out in their recreational acts until they're nothing but a bunch of prostitutes, and brainwash them until they know nothing except something that a bald-headed preacher, or not a preacher, but that sounds all right because there are a lot of them that's bald and not bald that does this preaching. But a bald-headed teacher and a principal has taught them, and some of them ain't bald. Some of them slicked up, you know, like a movie star. But anyway, this is the thing, and this is the trouble of the world today. See, and these children are taught nothing but those things that these historians have searched out
to teach them, and I don't mean good people and godly people and holy people that's left us a real record of that that's in the past, of virtuous things and of those things that are profitable. But these things that they have searched out in what we call theory and in the biblical fields of today, theologians. So we got around to it after all. The theologians of today, as in the church, has conveyed this on and has picked it up and carried it on and brought the ball games into the churches and brought all of these societies into the churches and prepared these tables of filth in the church until now all the tables are filled with vomit. So then while the hogs wallow in the mire out there, then the dogs, they vomit in the church. And the Bible said if the price of a dog is brought into the church, it is abomination in the sight of God. So then we realize that our children are driven by the badge and by the gun into these houses of prostitution. And Satan is going to see that he turns every little girl into a prostitute to the extent that the degraded things of today as to daddies and mothers, it is so that they're selling their little children for a glass of wine and for a party in their drunken stupor in their home, letting the daddies ravish their own little daughters and getting so drunk that they don't have any good common sense. And yet they've got all kind of diplomas and PhDs and whatever, and some of the dirty, slow down, scummy, messy thing that there is in all the world. Somebody said, Brother Pike, don't talk like that. Well, I came up in the country, and when I've seen the old scummy hog, that's the way he looked. He was scummy. He wallowed in the mire. All right. He bubbled in the slop. So when we talk like this, it's good old countryfied language that we all can understand. Now, if you live on dirty streets, you need to move over to the avenue that's clean. Say, what is the name of it? God said, Paul, go down to the street called Straight. Straighten out the crooked ways. So then we having a dispute over the body. Who are you disputing with? I'm disputing with the devil. Who is the devil? Those professors and those preachers and those people that have set the tables of vomit and that have done all of these kind of things. We want a table prepared, and God has prepared a table before us in the presence of our enemies. And he's filled it with good things. And yet the Bible said when the children of Israel sit down to eat and drink, they rose up to play. The whole world is gone partying. The whole world parties anymore, except for true Christians. And when I say the whole world, I'm talking about the church world too. See, and when you go to church, Pentecostal churches, supposedly the cream of the crop, supposed to be what God has brought forth, and you go to those churches and you see these things going on and they get up and preach a great sermon. Like I heard somebody today over in a cafe today, I heard him going down the line here and somebody was talking about a preacher and said, boy, he preaches like a, how did he say that now? He said he preaches like a whirlwind, was it? Or something like a Pentecostal wind. I don't remember what it was. But anyway, that's true. They get up and preach like that. And then they go out and yell at the ball game. They go out and yell at the ball game at the pigs while they wallow around in the mire. See, is that God? Is that God? If I come up here and preach to you today and I go to the ball game tomorrow, is that God? Come on, folks. Is that God? Okay, if I come up here and preach to you today and you go to the television tomorrow, is that God? All right, let's give him a hand. Now, the shoe fits both ways. See, if the preacher don't have any business going to the ball game, you don't have any business sitting on the television watching the ball game or anything else. I've got people that live on this campground even till now that have spent probably more time and interest in the ball game than they've ever spent in the interest of God within 20 years here. Though you might doubt that, it is a true fact. Their interest is in the world. Now, the question arises, why is their interest in the world? Because they've got the love of the world in them. Somebody says, but I know they love the Lord. You don't know anything. You must be blind. The Bible said if the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father isn't there at all. There's nobody that could run around after the ball games. I don't care whether they're in the Baptist church, the Methodist church, the Pentecostal church, or what kind of church. They cannot run around after the ball games and have Christ in their heart. Unless they're little children that's been deceived by leaders and don't know any better. And of course, that's the case with some. Now, not only that, but when we speak of these kind of things, you can't have a church and have a ball game. Are you listening to me? You can't have a church and have a ball team. Somebody says, but Brother Pike, I said you can't have a church, a true God church, and have a ball team. If you've got the ball team, then you're of the devil. Come on, folks. Praise God. We're supposed to be God's people. We're supposed to stand for the truth. And if we're people of God and we're standing for the truth, then say amen. Praise God. Stand for what you believe. See, and don't wishy-washy around. Don't be half in and half out. Tell a person just exactly how you feel about it. You meet them, tell them. Say, God bless your heart. I'd like to see you get saved. When you meet the preacher of that church, and he's the great Pentecostal preacher, say, sir, I'm glad to meet you. I'm glad to make your acquaintance. They tell me that you've got a ball team. I'd like to invite you to seek Christ so that you can be saved. And then you can convert over and you won't need no ball games. God can entertain his people. God can take care of his people. God can do for his people what needs to be done. I hear people say, well, if you don't do this, you're going to lose your youth. There's one thing about it. I may not have much sense, but I got enough sense to know better than to lose them in the church. And when you put a ball game in the church and a pool room downstairs, you've already lost your children. And the reason that all the children are in the condition they're in today is because the preacher has lost them by taking that filth and that vomit into the church. Come on, folks. Somebody said, isn't that a little strong? No, I'm trying to think of a stronger word. If you think of it, share it with me. All right, so then what do we need to do? Purge out the old leaven. Be a new lump. Let's be what we're supposed to be for God. Let the world see it. Let's do our best. If you stumble, get back up and start. God isn't going to put you down because you stumble. Neither am I putting those people down because they're stumbling. And I'm not putting down the children out there and the people that don't know and the people that don't understand. Where there's no knowledge of a thing, it's not required of you. And when I say that, it's hard to say that you don't understand in the day that we're living in. Because just to violate the law when the law's all around you, that's no excuse for violation. See, and if you willfully bypass the things of God and don't try to learn, then you are still chargeable. See, the Bible said the servant that knew not to do his Lord's will, he's not going to get by without being beaten. If he doesn't know to do his Lord's will, the gospel is in the world today and he's supposed to apply himself. And so if he doesn't, the Bible said he will be beaten. Said he'll be beaten with few stripes, whereas the servant that knows to do his Lord's will and do it not, he shall be beaten with many stripes. Jesus said, who is my brother, my sister, my mother? Who is my family? It's these that do the will of my Father, which is in heaven. See, we don't have but one family. How is it you make allowance for your mother and your dad to do these things? You know that they're wrong, and you don't tell your mother and dad knowing that they're going to go to hell, and you don't have enough backbone and boldness and godliness in you to stand up and tell them and say, Dad, I love you. Mom, I love you. But that filthy thing that you're sitting there watching when it comes to TV, you are going to go to hell. Say amen, folks. You're going to go to hell. Just because it's my daddy, mother, that don't mean nothing. See, my son and daughter, that don't mean nothing. All right, so then when we get away from the wishy-washy way of the world and we come up as a church in the midst of all of this, we can get rid of that kind of thing. But if we're intellectual, we're not going to do it. Today, sitting right here, those that are intellectual will reason against me. And they'll think against me. And they'll be they'll find fault with what I'm saying right here. They won't synchronize with me because this is against their grain. It's against their way of life. It's against their thinking. It's against their desire. It's against their feeling in the way that they want to go in life. See, and that's where the problem comes in right there. The Bible said, spare any of them, they'll tear your church up. Spare any of them, they'll be pricks in your side. Don't spare any of them. Cursed is the man that holdeth back his sword from blood. That's an old snake in the grass. Come on, folks. Well, what do you do, Brother Pike? The Bible said, bruise his head. Bruise his head. Hallelujah. Bruise his head. Said the seed of the woman would bruise his head. That's what we need to do. All right. So then it sounds like we're in one mind, one accord here. Or you're doing a lot to make me think so. All right. So then I really feel your spirits in what we're saying. And if I holler at you, I don't mean to holler at you. I am saying one thing. There's a dispute over the body. And this is what I'm disputing over. See, I don't want to just play around. The Bible said be holy in body and in spirit. In Revelation 12, it said when the war was in heaven, the devil was waiting to devour the child, the red dragon. Now, we've dropped into just a little thought of Revelation here before concerning this. What was the red dragon? It denoted the blood life. The Bible said the generation of vipers. The generation of vipers, the blood life. The spirit of Lucifer had gotten in the bloodline. Said the serpent that's on his belly, all of his labors for his belly, Jacob thy worm. See, said he's climbed up into the upper lintel. How did he do this? With his old intellectual, he has reflected the grace of God through the shed blood of Jesus that's on the seat of atonement during the time that you that are children of God are trying to get out from among them of this carcass that you are hemmed up in, this body that you're caught in. During the time that God's trying to bring you out from that because of the fall, then there has to be grace to protect everybody, and they get the benefit of the medicine and everything that's good in the world is to the reflection. See, they get this medicine don't come from brilliance. It don't come from the great scientists of the day. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. If it comes from their great Einsteins of today and all their conveniences come from the great Einsteins of today, why is it the Bible said as quick as the church goes out, they can't even perfect a bottle of medicine? And they can't heal themselves and balls come out on them and they gnaw their tongues for pain. See, so everything is from God. It's because of you that's in the world. See, and God has to give that grace and he's calling you to come out from among them. Just as soon as Lot went out of Sodom and Gomorrah, the fire and the brimstone came. So God is trying to get you out of Sodom and Gomorrah. So the dispute is over the body. We're disputing over the body because they have the body in bondage. So the old red dragon, the blood life, it was laying right there waiting when the woman travailed every time a child come forth. That is to say, the old intellectual tree of knowledge waiting right there, see, to say, look, let's start us a ball team. Oh, we need somebody on our ball team. Or you need to become the president. Or you need to be something in the world of ecclesia to bring a little prestige to our church. Or you need to get in business. Or you need to make some money. Or you need to find favor with these as to the ecclesiasticals uptown. You need to blend in with them. You need to find their favor. You compromise whatever. You know, as long as you can get the favor of the world. That's the way the devil does it. That's the old red dragon. See, that's the old red dragon. But after a while, he's cast out. Revelation 12, he's cast out. What does that mean? That means as soon as the blood comes off the seat of atonement, there can't be any more blood life that will come into the presence of God. And all the Gentiles of the world, these beasts of swine and dogs with their wallowing in the mire and lapping their vomit, they'll be cut off. They won't have any light. They'll be with all of their PhDs, just multitude of people with all of their great diplomacies will be in total darkness and total eclipse in their mind. And they won't have any understanding whatsoever. Sin, when the blood comes off the seat of atonement, it means that old worm, the serpent that climbed up there by grace, won't be up there anymore in the presence of God to reflect this wonderful blessing of God. It means the tare won't be growing with the wheat anymore and won't be getting the rain, and it won't be getting the sunshine anymore. They'll die. In darkness, they'll be cut off. So then we know that positive assurity that the world out there is on the verge of God cutting them off at the light being taken away from them. And this means that the old red dragon is ready to be taken out. That is out of heaven. He's ready to be taken out and rooted out of heaven and taken from his throne and taken away from being an accuser of the brethren. Always accusing you before God. See, you are in a derision all the time by a constant accusation from Lucifer. How we'd love to get into Revelation on that. But going over to Calvary, which we can't say anything about that tonight. But going over to Calvary, it shows the expulsion. And this relates to Revelation 12. But it does show that all this has got to stop and Satan has got to come out. And that means that when grace is taken away, then this world is total darkness, as I said this morning. That means that when this thing goes into total darkness, it is indicating that your intellectual understanding will confiscate and take control of the world. Every intellectual will boycott against the children of light. Every intellectual. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, you don't really believe that'll ever come to pass. It'll come to pass 100%. They're on the verge of doing it right now. Now, in this audience, we probably got numbers of intellectuals. Because when the children of God come to present themselves, Satan comes also. And the way he comes is within the human body because there's grace. And as long as there's grace, he can come into the presence of God, the bloodline. See, because the blood is still on the seat of atonement, saying blood life is yet alive. But now just as soon as this is over, as to the expulsion, that will be all of it. And you'll find out that at that point, they'll all be one. They'll all come together. And before they all come together as to the expulsion, they're going to come together unbeknownst to you, and it won't be made manifest, but they'll work together. And the way that they work together is that all of them will go to school, and all of them will go to college. And all of them that are the children of the devil will bind together in their diplomacies and bind together in their greed for money and their greed for passion and their greed for businesses and their greed for popularity and fame and all these things. And they'll lock together more and more, see, till they move toward the mark of the beast where they all will be numbered together. But see, they're numbered together by the spirit of lust, just like we're numbered together by the spirit of love. And we're all coming together as to the translation of the body, see, and the change of the body. And they're coming together in the spirit of lust. And the dispute continues over the body. And we're fighting to redeem the body because that's what we want to redeem. We're already born again. We already have the spirit of God. We're already dwelling in heaven. We already passed from death unto life. We already have all things that pertain unto life. All the things of the kingdom of God already belongs to us, but we've got to claim the kingdoms of this world. And to do that, we've got to have a change of body. So we're transformating in mind, and we're getting our education, as the world would term it, in the sense of the allegoric approach of expression. We're getting the knowledge of God. We're getting the understanding of God. We're in school. We're learning to do exactly what they don't want us to do. We're learning to be exactly contrary to them in what they're doing. We're doing exactly contrary to them because they are contrary to God. And they don't like us, and they're trying to get rid of us, and they're trying to stamp us out. And that's why we can't be double-minded, and we can't be half-hearted. Every person that's sitting here listening at me, or everyone that will hear this, if you're double-minded, it means you're of the devil. And the Bible said, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of God. Don't you ever get the idea that if you're a little religious today and a little worldly tomorrow, well, God will give you a little bit, maybe not as much as others. He won't give you anything. God won't give you anything. You don't mix darkness with light. If you're double-minded, it means you're altogether lost. And ye that love the Lord, you'll keep pulling out of that thing more and more. See, bring that body under subjection. Mortify the deeds of the flesh. Teach that body holiness. Indoctrinate that mind with the spirit of holiness. Let the mind of Christ be in you. That was a full thing within the body of Jesus Christ to redeem that body to where that body will be holy and godly and pure, to be bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, to where everything that you do will be according to godliness and according to the way of God. See, and if you don't do that, and I know I'm taking a little long, so just settle down. You ain't got to go nowhere, and I ain't been here that long anyway. So, that way you don't keep me on edges. I'm going to finish in a few minutes. I appreciate that. So then, you're on the verge of the change. That's why we're coming down the line on the body. See, the body's already the purchased possession. It's already clean. It's already holy in the sight of God. It's without spot. It's without wrinkle. It's without blemish. And this only pertains to those that are born again on the inside. Because if you're stumbling and staggering, it's because of your lack of maturity in the stages of your growth, like coming from childhood into a grown-up. So God doesn't charge it against you. But them that are just willingly staggering on and doing these things that are wrong and practicing things out in the world, still in the flesh and loving the flesh, they can't please God. That's not of growth. That's just something that you're habitual in and you're practicing wrong. Like I said, the wrath of God, it's upon you because you've got an evil heart of unbelief. All right, let's stand together. So then we are disputing over the body. We're wanting to redeem this body. We're wanting to make manifest in our mortal genes this wonderful, wonderful knowledge of God. For now it's given to the church the manifold wisdom of God, even this thing that's from a heavenly place. And it's within you, and it's the mind of Christ, and it's the power of transformation of the mind. It's the power of translation of the spirit. It's the power of to transfigure your body and to make it that wonderful, glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, so let's work on it now. Let's draw closer to God. Let's do more in meditating and thinking on God and more in getting rid of the intellectual mind, coming together because the squeeze is on. The squeeze is on, and God's going to squeeze everything out that's unlike him, and he's going to tighten up on everything that's on the inside. Have you ever stopped to think about this in our day? That it is getting so that you can't do one little thing outside of the law. Have you noticed that? Years ago, you could do many things and get by with it. It didn't amount to much. But now you can do one little thing. Fail to pay your taxes. Fail to put the tag on your car. Fail to have your license. Fail to do any little thing that's in the law of today. And automatically, you're in trouble. Why would God allow such oppression to come upon the people? Because everything naturally is allegoric towards spiritual perfection. And it has to come to pass in the natural that they make them a perfect people that's drawn to the line under the directional powers and instruction of their computerized programs of life to where that they can just motivate them like robots and control them by the supreme number of 666. See, and bringing them all together where they will have perfect credit, that they'll leave everything just to have perfect credit and the perfect name. Then they'll weed out and throw everything aside that's imperfected, see, or imperfect. And then when they get all that together, they'll confiscate, tighten up on that, and then you'll just be like a bunch of robots to and fro. See, and whatever Antichrist says, whatever the spirit of lust does, that's the way you'll be. But at the same time, God is bringing perfection. All of that is symbolic of perfection. To let you know that spiritually, he's drawing you to the line. Every jot, and every tittle. He's drawn you to the line, every thought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ. He's drawing you to the line. It's time to eradicate, get the infiltration out of the old intellectual reasoning, to do away with it, to eradicate that, because he's wanting the mind of Christ in you, because you're his body. He don't want you with the world anymore. He's jealous. He don't want you flirting with the world anymore. You're his bride. He wants to cleanse, purge, purify, and to bring this to pass. You know, we could say a lot of things in Revelation. At this point, I was talking to David Paul about a few things just before we came up. The marriage yesterday. See, some of you never pay much attention to spiritual things. You're not spiritual, so you don't pay much attention. But they that are spiritual, they judge all things. And I watched the marriage yesterday that had great significance. Seeming significance is just a man's daughter getting married, you know, and somebody's son getting married. It didn't seem like much. But it had great, mighty significance. And I watched it as to what it had to do with, as to the redemption of the body. The things as to the particulars that happened is in detail. We mentioned this to David Paul and was discussing some of it with John and a few of the brethren. And it relates to our meeting over in Missouri and to the meeting that we're supposed to have down here at the launching pad. All these things flow together, and you just have to bear with me, because when we start moving around, the musicians come up here, and then everybody's moving to and fro. My mind gets all boggled down here, you know, just every which way. I'm subject to human senses like you are, and when my eyes see this, and you know, and my thoughts are trying to come from down here up here, and then all the human senses trying to interfere, this makes it bad. You've been a real good audience. I'm not complaining. For numbers of services now, you've been a real good audience. You've blended in with me to where you haven't warred with me as through the human senses. I've been able to convey a few thoughts over to you. But anyway, it had great significance as to the meeting. And we just love to elaborate on those kind of things. But nevertheless, let's just sing a chorus or two and worship the Lord. We're glad to have you tonight. Always glad to have you here with us. It means a lot for you to come out. There will be a happy meeting in heaven. I know when we meet our many loved ones we've known here below. Gathered on the blessed hilltops with hearts all aglow. That will be a glad reunion day. Glad day, wonderful day. Glad day, a glorious day. There with all the holy angels and loved ones to stay. That will be a glad reunion day. When we live a million years in that wonderful place, basking in the love of Jesus, beholding his face, it will seem but just a moment of sharing his grace. That will be a glad reunion day. Glad, glad day, glorious day. Glad, glad day, the wonderful day. There with all the holy angels and loved ones to stay. That will be a glad reunion day. Let's sing this little chorus together, and while we're singing it, the altars are open. You have heard of little Moses in the bulrush. You have heard of David and his sling. You have heard the story told of dreaming Joseph, and of Jonah and the well you often sing. There are many, many others through the Bible. I would like to meet them all, I do declare.
By and by, the Lord will surely let us meet them at that meeting in the air. Oh, there's going to be a meeting in the air. Bring that sweet, sweet by and by. I am going to meet you, want to meet you over there. Bring that home beyond the sky. Such singing you will hear never heard by mortal's ear will be glorious, I do declare. And God's only Son will be the leading one at that meeting in. There the skeptics will be missing altogether, and the mourner's bench will have no place at all. There will never be a sermon preached to sinners, for the sinners have refused to heed the call. There will be no mourning over wayward loved ones, be no lonely nights of pleading prayer. All the burdens and the anguish will be lifted at that meeting in. Sing that with me. Father's going to be that meeting in the air. The sweet, sweet bye, bye. I am going to meet you, want to meet you over there. Home up beyond the sky. Such singing you will hear, never heard by mortals here, will be glorious and declared. And God's only Son will be the leading one at that meeting. Can you sing it again? For the school week. Like for David Paul to come down if he would. Let's worship the Lord for a few minutes, Cameron. Going to meet you, want to meet you over there, beyond the sky. Such singing you will hear, it's never heard by mortals here. Glorious I do declare, and God's only Son, he'll be the leading one at that meeting. In one more time. Oh, there's going to be that meeting in the air, in the sweet, sweet by and by. And I'm the-